About the message that brings salvation to the lost. Sort of our theme this year at Eastside. We're striving to seek the lost and point them to Jesus, to share the message of the gospel with those who are lost in this world. We're privileged, really, in so many ways, but to have that gospel message to share, it's a wonderful thing. We want to thank you for being here this morning. If you're visiting with us especially, we're glad that you could be here. And we're glad that you have an interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power to save your soul. We've mentioned Wednesday night that, Lord willing, this coming Saturday at 9 o'clock in the morning, I don't know that I mentioned the time, but this coming Saturday at 9 o'clock in the morning, those who are interested are going to meet here at the building, and we're going to go knocking doors and inviting people to services next Sunday, because next Sunday is the fifth Sunday of the month, and that's the fifth Sundays of the month this year are special times where we're going to make special efforts to get folks to assemble with us and hear a simple message from God's Word. So we're going to make a special effort to do that. Again, door knocking this coming Saturday at 9. Encourage everybody who can to be out for that. And then whether or not you come for that, make sure you invite somebody for next Sunday. And we'll be talking about what is truth in the morning service, and then talking about evidence that God's Word is truth from the book of Daniel. Scott Abernathy will be talking about that next Sunday evening, Lord willing. You know, there's just something special about an invitation. I think a lot of us have experienced this in our lives. When we get invited to some sort of special event, it makes us feel kind of pretty special, doesn't it? Special event, special invitation makes us feel special. That's a lot of special, but it's true. I think that we can remember people my age being young and getting excited about something as simple as an invitation to a birthday party, especially if there was going to be cake and ice cream and you got to play pin the tail on the donkey and that kind of stuff. That was great. So you get that sort of invitation, and you get excited, all excited about that. As adults, it's great to be invited to special events like weddings and showers and graduations. It gives us a sense of belonging in a community, I think, and with friends and loved ones. And so those kinds of invitations mean something to us. And then occasionally you'll get an invitation that even means maybe more than that. When you think about how a young lady feels when some handsome young man invites her out on a date, you know, that might make her feel extraordinarily special. Or maybe your boss invites you out for dinner. You know, there's something that's going to probably make you feel pretty good. With that in mind, it makes you wonder whatever happened to the simple strategy of inviting a friend or a coworker or a neighbor to come to church with you. You know, when we think about how invitations are meaningful to us, it ought to be obvious that, well, that an invitation might be meaningful to somebody else, somebody that we'd like to share the gospel with, or that we'd like to come to services with us, to worship and open the Bible with us, and that we'd like to help understand the gospel plan of salvation. A few years ago, Lifeway Research did a survey of 15,000 adults to try to determine the best ways for churches to reach out, so to speak. The research showed that the best ways of reaching out are simple, personal invitations. Here's some things that were found. 67% of Americans say that a personal invitation from a family member would be very or somewhat effective in getting them to visit a church. 63% of Americans say that a personal invitation from a friend or neighbor would be very effective in getting them to visit a church. 63% of Americans are very or somewhat willing to receive an invitation about a local congregation or to a local congregation from a family member. And 56% of Americans are very or somewhat willing to receive information about a local congregation from a friend or a neighbor. All of that tells us that people in the world, friends, neighbors, relatives, are pretty receptive to the idea of being asked to come to church with somebody. It's not necessarily an offensive thing to everybody. It's something that they would be open to. But we should already know something about the power of an invitation, because the Bible speaks about it numerous places in numerous ways. We see early on, as we'll look at in a few minutes, that disciples of Christ were made and churches were planted and Christians came to know Christ. People came to know Christ by the avenue of simple invitations. So let's look for a while this morning at the power of an invitation. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 2 to begin with. In Isaiah chapter 2, there's this prophecy about the setting up of the kingdom, the coming of the messianic kingdom, if you will. It says in Isaiah 2 and verse 2 that it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. It's talking about, again, the establishment of the kingdom of Christ, the house of God. And it says in verse 3 that many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." You notice what, have you ever noticed that before? That a part of this prophecy, which we refer to a lot, this prophecy in the Old Testament of the coming of the kingdom, that a part of this prophecy includes the idea that people will be inviting others into this kingdom to come. Come, it says. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. So implicit in this prophecy is the idea of people being invited to come and experience what it is that the kingdom had to offer, to come to know the law of the Lord, to come to be taught the ways of God by simply coming together with his people. That's part of the prophecy of Isaiah. We see in the Old Testament also that an invitation to come into the house of the Lord, at least in Old Testament times, was much appreciated. The psalmist says in Psalm 122 and verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" People who have spiritual inclinations, who care about spiritual things, who care about the difference between right and wrong, are happy to come to worship God. They're happy to receive an invitation to come and worship God, to come into the house of the Lord. That's what David is expressing in this particular passage. "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" But when we turn over to the New Testament and we see the power of an invitation being utilized to make disciples of Christ or to bring people to a knowledge of the gospel, that's where the real power of an invitation becomes most evident. So look with me in John chapter 1. Very early in the ministry of Christ, Jesus is making his first disciples. He's been introduced to the world by John the Baptist, who proclaimed him to be the Lamb of God and the Son of God. And some of John's disciples saw that, heard that proclamation, and desired to follow Christ and did so. And then we come to John chapter 1 and down about verse 40. And the text says that one of the two that heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Oftentimes when I'm reading the scriptures, I don't know if you do this as well, I wonder what would have happened if the thing that I just read didn't happen. What would have happened if Andrew hadn't gone and gotten Peter? Would there just be a void in the rest of the New Testament and all the places we read about, you know, Peter doing something or preaching that sermon on the day of Pentecost or writing those two epistles at the end of the New Testament? Would that just not be there? What would have happened if Andrew had not gone and extended this invitation to his brother? We don't know, because it did happen. And Andrew not only apparently invited Peter to come see Jesus, but he brought him. And here's a little strategy that might help us as we are inviting friends and neighbors and whoever to come worship with us or come study the Bible with us. Don't just invite them. Say, I'll come pick you up. I'll bring you. He brought, that's the word, he brought Peter to Jesus. I believe that's very instructive for us. A little later on in this same context, we see Philip. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee in verse 43. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. The simple invitation, come and see. You're invited. Come check it out for yourself. Come experience for yourself. Come look at the evidence for yourself. And that's what, when we're inviting people to worship with us or to study God's Word with us, that's basically all we're saying. You come and you check it out for yourself. You see for yourself what the Scriptures say. You see what yourself, for yourself, what New Testament worship in the assembly of God's people is like. See it for yourself. Come and see. And in doing that, see Christ for yourself. Experience Him for yourself. That's what Philip said to Nathanael. And Nathanael, of course, winds up being a wonderful disciple of the Lord. We go over to John chapter 4. We're familiar, very familiar with the discussion that Jesus had with the woman at the well. She is so impressed by Jesus and her conversation with Him, what He has to say to her and what He tells her even about herself. She goes back into town, John chapter 4 and verse 28. She leaves her water pot at the well and went into the city, and she says to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and they came to Him. A simple invitation from a sinful woman who had been a sinful woman in this community. Yet she comes to the men of the city and she just says, come and see. Come see a man. Maybe he's the Christ. As a consequence of that, of course, there are a lot of Samaritans that wind up believing in Jesus. A simple invitation offered by a simple woman. In the Gospel of Luke, we can look over at Luke chapter 5. And we see here Levi, who's also known as Matthew, becomes one of the apostles, is called by Jesus, Luke 5 and verse 27. He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So here, Levi or Matthew is enabling people to get to know Jesus by inviting them and him into his house. What a great way to get people who needed to know Jesus into his presence so they could learn about him and learn from him. In Acts chapter 10, we remember the situation with Cornelius, who was a righteous man and yet not a Christian. He was a Gentile, a Roman centurion. And God arranged it so that the Apostle Peter would come to his house. He had appeared, an angel appeared to Cornelius, and he sent men to fetch Simon Peter, and Simon Peter comes to his house. And in Acts 10 and verse 24, the text tells us that when Peter arrived with the men that he was with, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. So all of them now get to hear the gospel, get to learn about Jesus. And as this text goes on, we find that it's not just Cornelius. We often talk about the conversion of Cornelius, but really it's he and his household. And the reason that his household is saved is because Cornelius invited them, brought them together to hear the message of the gospel. You see the power of an invitation? Simple invitation sparked disciples, sparked people becoming disciples, learning the truth, coming to Jesus. And in the case of Cornelius and his household, even being saved. So who should we invite? Who could we invite that an invitation would, you know, work on? I think sometimes we overthink this. An invitation is really powerful by itself, almost no matter who it's extended to. In the previous examples, we have people inviting their friends, their families, their neighbors. But your friends and your families and your friends and your family and your neighbors may not be the best prospects, actually. They're easy ones to invite, but they may not be the best prospects. If you go back to Luke chapter 5, you'll notice, you know, Levi or Matthew was a tax collector. And the people that he invited into his house because they were his friends were also tax collectors. And it says they were tax collectors and sinners. So it doesn't sound like Levi invited, you know, what you might call top-notch community people. He didn't invite those kind of folks. He didn't invite all the people that everybody considered, you know, these people are spiritual and they're already living good moral lives and all they need to do is meet Jesus. He invited people that in Jewish society would have been sort of the dregs. They'd be considered sinful folks. And that's what Luke calls them. That's how he describes them. Sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees complained, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" In verse 30, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You'll have a lot better luck if you're trying to drum up business, say, or some sort of advertiser for a doctor's office or a medical clinic. You'll have a lot better luck advertising to sick people than you will to well people. And Jesus is the great physician. And he is the healer of the sick. The well, those who think they're well, don't think they need him. But those who are sick know they do. And so it just might be, I've talked several times already this year, and it's obvious, I think, to most of us, the easiest people to invite are your friends and your neighbors, your co-workers. And a lot of times those are going to be pretty fine people to begin with from a moral standpoint, like Cornelius, devout people. But they might not really be the best of prospects. Maybe an invitation would be just as powerful or even more so if you invited the sick person, the tax collector and the sinner who need the physician. It appears that those kinds of people in Jesus' ministry were often very happy to get to know the great physician. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 14, that more than implies that those who respond to the invitation might not be the ones that you think will respond when you first send the invitations out. The most obvious people, you know, to get an invitation, you have some sort of social event that you're in charge of making invitations to, a wedding or a shower or something like that. And you know, the first people that come to your mind, you write them down and, well, we want to send invitations to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so because, you know, they've been friends for all these years and whatever. And then after you're the first however many, then you start racking your brain. Well, who else could we invite? You know? And then you get down to maybe the last person on that list. Who is that? In Luke chapter 14, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Luke 14 and verse 16. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." These would be the A-listers, if you will, the people at the top of the list. These would be people, you're going to invite these folks for sure. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said, "I bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to the master. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." Now I'm just going to tell you, as someone who has had this kind of experience years ago, and probably many of you have had this kind of experience, do you know why the master was angry here? Have you ever invited people to a get-together, maybe gone to a lot of trouble to fix things, and then they just didn't come? Or they sent some lame excuse for why they weren't coming? You ever had that experience? It's disheartening. It's disappointing. Especially if you have gone to a lot of trouble. So here, this man had obviously gone to a lot of trouble to prepare a great feast, and he sends out the invitation to all the A-listers, and they all have excuses for not coming. And I've gone to all this trouble, look what I've prepared here, and they're giving me all these lame excuses why they can't come. All right, well, we'll go invite some people who will appreciate this. The lame and the maimed and the blind, and we'll ask them to come. And sure enough, they appreciate it and they come. And the servant goes back to the master and he says, "All that's been done and yet the house is not full. There's still room." And you see what the master says in verse 23. "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." Go door knocking. Just get people to come. Just find folks, highways, hedges, wherever they are, and get people to come. And don't take no for an answer. The word compel is a really strong word. You take them by the arm and say, "Come on, we're going." That's the idea. Some interesting research was done by a guy named Tom Raymer back in 2003. The research is a little old, but I think it's still pretty applicable. He was researching people that are called the unchurched. Now, what that means is just somebody that does not regularly go to any kind of church. They might show up once or twice a year, but no more than that. So the unchurched are just people that don't go to any kind of denomination or church whatsoever. So he was researching what their attitudes were and what it would take to get them to attend church or at least visit church. And he found 5, he says, very surprising things in his research. Let me share those with you really quickly. The first really surprising thing about the unchurched is that most of the unchurched prefer to attend church on Sunday morning if they attend. I was wondering when we started this at the beginning of the year, and the elders agreed that every 5th Sunday we'd make a special effort on Sunday to get folks to visit. Well, how effective is that going to be on Sunday? Well, according to this research, if you're going for the unchurched, that's the time to do it. If you're going for people who don't go to church anywhere, they're very open to coming on Sunday to a regular assembly. Secondly, most of the unchurched feel guilty about not attending church. Most of them feel guilty about not coming. Thirdly, 96% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if they are invited. Can I repeat that? 96% of the unchurched. Now, these aren't your good denominational friends that are going somewhere every Sunday. These are people that don't go anywhere. 96% of the unchurched would be likely to come if just they were invited. Let me tell you about the ramifications of that. There are approximately 160 million unchurched people in America. If 96% of them would come just as a result of being invited, that is 153 million people. The church buildings couldn't contain them. But what's the problem? The unchurched are not being invited. Rainer, in his research, went on to discover that only 21% of any kind of churchgoers invite anybody to church. And only 2% of churchgoers would invite the unchurched. Only 2%. Here's surprise number four. Very few of the unchurched had someone who they knew who would share with them how to become a Christian. The reason that they're not Christians is they never heard what to do to become a Christian. And fifthly, most of the unchurched have a positive view of preachers and the church and churches themselves. They think about them positively, not negatively. So who should we invite? Whom should we invite? Well, everybody we can talk to, I guess. Everybody that we interact with. And maybe we should even make a special effort to interact with people that wouldn't normally go to church anywhere. The best prospects may not be the most likely prospects. That's what we learn in Luke 5, in Luke 14. Let me take you back to John 4 for just a minute as we close. We read in John 4, the woman that Jesus met at the well, she goes back to her village and she tells them, come see a man. You come see Jesus. Could this be the Christ? At the very time that she's doing that, the disciples have come back to the well where Jesus is. You might remember the story. They had gone into the city, into the village, to buy food or to get food. So they come back to the well where Jesus is. And Jesus is having a discussion with them. And they say, Master, eat. And he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And he says, lift up your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest. The disciples had just been to this village. How many people did they invite to come out and see Jesus? How many people did they bring from the village back to see Jesus? None, apparently. The woman goes and she invites the men of the city, and they all come out. And Jesus tells his disciples, the ones who were supposed to be introducing him to the world, he says, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields. The woman saw. She saw who could be invited. The disciples had spent some amount of time there in that village getting food and whatnot. They didn't bring anybody back with them. Let's lift up our eyes. Let's look at the fields. Let's look at all the fields, because they're white to harvest. The invitation of our Lord is open, as it always is. It's open now, any time of the day or night, to anybody who comes to know Him and would name His name. He invites all of us, doesn't He? If there's somebody who right now would respond to His invitation to accept Him truly as the Son of God, name His name as your Lord, turn away from sin and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we'd ask you to come and accept that invitation while we stand and while we sing.